and verse 20. Sorry, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I hope I didn't throw you completely off. Philippians 1 and verse 20. They have to remember what we've read so far is Paul saying, hey, listen, I am going through these persecutions. I am locked up. I am in bondage. They're seeking my life. However, do not worry. Great things for the gospel are being done. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And again, what he's just saying there, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live, I get to keep working. If I live, it's going to be more soldiers chained to me who have to hear the gospel. It's more trips to the palace and to the courthouse and through the streets and into the inns and on the carriages. If I live in the flesh, if I continue to live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I get to keep going. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see that this is the cycle that your people have always followed. The Lord, we were saved, we were baptized, we were taught. And after a while, the burdens, the troubles, the trials, and in this particular case, the persecutions came. And Father, we labor through the persecutions, we labor through the hard times, Lord, knowing that that is what is called of us. That, Father, persecution was something your Son had to endure, and it is a mark of honor for us to be able to do the same. Father, as Paul suffered, these people in Philippi would suffer. And Lord, as those people in Philippi would minister and serve, the people that they taught would go on to suffer as well. Father, I pray this, that we do not fear persecution. That, Lord, we never find ourselves acting as though we are ashamed of you, your Son, nor the gospel. But Father, help us to attend to the moving of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to obey your word in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In verse 20, he's telling them, hey, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And in nothing I shall be ashamed. We don't want shame. Now listen, this world, they've got a different version of not wanting to be shamed. For a Christian, the shame is disobedience to God. That is the shame. This is nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether it be by life or by death. To Paul, shame would be for him to recant. For Paul, shame would be for him to become so scared and so afraid or so affected by the abuses he was receiving that he would stop. And folks, that must be the same shame we have. Our silence must bring us shame. Our fear must bring us shame. Our desire to fit in so nobody sees us ought to bring us shame. We are called out. We are called to be different. We are blessed by God, and we are taught by God. And therefore, we have expectation from God to obey. And in that obedience, we have one job, and that is to give the gospel, to instruct and to teach And in the doing of the Great Commission, build up the church and build up the next generation. To fail because we don't like the sounds coming from outside the walls should be a shame to us. He says there is no, either I live or I die. Either way, Christ will be magnified. And he goes on and he'll explain in this reading how it is that God's going to be glorified no matter what happens. But his only fear was not death, was not persecution. His fear was not following through. And he gave that promise. He had that confidence. I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep going. And he even opened the door. I'm going to keep going and I'm going to keep serving and Lord willing, I'll keep living. And oh, how happy you're going to be when I show up to your door one day. That was part of it. Whatever the Lord would have us to do. Eventually, you know, I'd love to see myself back down there. But he says to them, whether it be by life or by death, my friends, we don't know what persecution is. I try to remember that when I disagree with somebody over what God says. Those little huffs and puffs and hems and haws, those little insults they throw at me, you know what? That's not persecution. That's cute compared to real persecution. Man, I've got books on there. Fox's Book of Martyrs is one. Martyr's Mirror is another. I tell you what, you could take a pit bull out with that book. And it goes through telling the stories of men, women, and yes, children who died under religious persecution, real persecution. Where they would sit there and they would put somebody upon the rack and they would stretch limb from limb until everything was dislocated and muscles were torn and pulled and pain, just unretractable pain would hurt that body. Waiting for them to say, no, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. No, I don't believe in the Word of God as being the only thing we should go by. And they would torture them and torture them. The terrible debauched things that this world would do to people who proclaimed Christ. And terrible things people pretending to be Christians would do. Just in order to get us to recant and go to their kind of church. They said, well, it wasn't just the religious people that the Roman church did that to. You're right. But you do understand how that sounds abundantly worse, right? We're just going to torture everybody. I tell you what, in all the ways that the apostles used to bring people to Christ, pain, embarrassment, humiliation, and grief were never any of their tools. They never used those tools. We were never told to behave that way. So you know what? We do not know what persecution is today. Oh, so-and-so, they blocked me. So-and-so, they don't want me at the Thanksgiving party anymore. So-and-so won't come and do this, and they won't have anything to do with us. We don't know persecution. We know mild insult. We know eye rolls. We know verbal abuse. But it's not real persecution. We don't know real persecution. Paul did. You know, of all the things that have ever happened in me serving God, there's never been handcuffs on these hands. There's never been whip marks on this back. I've never had to wonder where my kids are. I've never been imprisoned or jailed. I've never had a police officer come and said, you better knock that off. I love being in America, don't you? I love this country. We have freedom. And we need to relish in that freedom. Because when we look through scriptures and we look through history and we look how it has been, it's not been friendly. We ought not seek the punishment of people practicing religion that does not hurt people. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have trouble with Sharia law. If you don't know what Sharia law is, feel free to look that up. Not close to bedtime, though. You know how you could divorce a woman under Sharia law? You take her up on top of someplace high. You say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. You chuck her off. That sounds real nice, doesn't it? Or under Sharia law, if your wife's been unfaithful, you could decapitate her in the front yard. That's good, isn't it? I say I have a problem with that. But you know, as much as I don't like the doctrine of some of the churches around us and some of the preachers that preach them, I want them to have the freedom to do that. I want God to come and I want the Holy Spirit to convict them. I want them to be saved. Yes, that is my prayer. It will always be my prayer that God changes them, that they would be reading through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit would say, ta-da, and they'd get it. But from a legal standpoint, I want the government to leave them alone. Because for as long as the government's leaving them alone, they're going to leave me alone. You understand that? We want to make sure that the government doesn't come in and try to tell us what we're allowed to preach nor teach. And if I want that for me, I got to make sure that that goes straight across the board. Now again, what is my prayer? Salvation, repentance from their false doctrine. I'm not changing on that. But from a what should America, how should America treat churches? They need to keep their hands off of us. They keep their hands off of us. We don't know persecution. But if ever the government is given the power to make laws restricting what we can preach or teach, even if you want to call them hate laws so you can get around the whole amendment deal, the moment they start doing that, persecution will show up at our door. Well, how do you know that? Because it's going on in every country that takes that step. Look, I mean, we hide those things here in America, but you start paying attention to what they're saying in the news from other countries, and you'll see. You start listening to what other missionaries are reporting from their countries, and you see. Well, how come they shut the church down? Well, you know how we stand against homosexuality? Yes, I absolutely do. Well, they triggered that as hate speech, and they locked up the pastor, or they fined us, or they took away our right to meet, or they did this and they did that. It's happening. And then when you start to hear them bandy about the same language here in America, we have a problem. We have a problem, but we don't know persecution yet. I pray we never know persecution the way they knew persecution. But at the same time, as we will cover, it would be an honor if we did. Be an honor if we did. He says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Could you imagine he's sitting there, he's in jail, he's been in prison, he's in chains, and it's like, you know, they could kill me, and it's nothing but heaven. They could kill me, and my faith becomes sight, and I get to walk around heaven in the presence of God. You know what? That doesn't sound so bad. Doesn't sound so bad. And he said, but for me to live is Christ. I get to preach the gospel here. I get to preach the gospel there. See, God has changed my priorities. He has changed my joy and what excites me. And I get to keep living this life. So for me to live is Christ. So if they say, hey, all right, fine, just let him go. Like so often, often happened with Paul. All right, just let him go. If they say, let me go, that's more preaching Christ. And that's a joy. I tell you what, if a true man of God, he is in his element when he can preach the word. He is at his highest point of feeling satisfied with his life when he can preach the word. And that's what Paul would get to go do. I'll just go do more preaching. Hey, I'll be in the synagogues. I'll go down and see the folks at Philippi. Oh, these are the things I will do if you let me live. But if you take me, if you punish me, if you execute me, all you're doing is sending me on to my reward. I tell you what, that is a very bold statement to make. Because death sure is scary for a lot of people. But again, where is the fear in it for us? Where is the terror in it for those of us who get to live on in eternity in heaven? He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know which one I'd like better. You know, you look at that, it kind of makes sense. I look at this world, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen something on the news that goes, stop the whole ball, I want to get off. Just stop it. No more. Right? At verse, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's it. And then, of course, the devil will find a brand new debauched way to just unsettle you. You'll see something else going on, you'll hear something else going on, you're like, oh man, I can't believe we live in this world. I cannot believe it. And I sit there and I go, but yeah, at the same time, I don't want to go nowhere. I want to keep being, I want to keep trying to be a part of the solution. I want to keep giving the gospel. I want to see souls saved. I got some kids back there I want to raise. I got a wife I'd like to grow old with. She already knows what I look like getting old. I'd like to see if I could live long enough for her to see it looks like she's getting old. I said that to Brother Hugan. Brother Hugan, I think I've told you guys a few times. They're about to celebrate their 30th anniversary there at Flat Rock. Of course, you sit there, you look at Sister Hugan. She looks pretty much, other than her hair color, she looks pretty much the same as she did when they got there. It's almost like they got to Flat Rock and she stopped aging. I sat there, I kind of ribbed them a little bit. I'm like, man, at least I learned from you how to get old while my wife stays young. That's not funny. Don't laugh at that. No, we get to live this life. We get to do these things. And it should be a happiness to us. It should be a joy to us. And there should be no which one you'd rather. Hey, Lord, you want me to stay? I'm staying. I'm working. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I'll take joy in this. I'll see another birthday. I'll see another Christmas. I'll see my kids learn to do this and do that. Hey, let me stick around. Let me preach the gospel. See some more souls saved. Lord, I'll stay. But then on the other hand, I want to kind of see the Lord. I'm homesick for a place I've never been to. I'm ready for that too. I don't know what I would choose. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And there we see the beginning of the thing. Paul lived a terrible life. Paul did nasty things to Christians. And the Lord saved him, and the Lord equipped him, and the Lord made him able to do things. And now he's out there, and he is preaching and teaching, and there are Christians being made, saved, baptized, brought into the church, and he is teaching them and instructing them to do the work. And he says, you need me here to teach you. You need me here for your faith. I have to be the role of the evangelist. I have to do the missionary's work. And I have to make sure you stay strong and stay good. It is more needful for you that I stay here. And after all, we've said that before. That is why when a Christian is saved, they're not immediately taken out. We stay to do the work, to be a support and a help to other people. That's our responsibility. That's our job. To be a help and a support to other Christians. And to the lost as we give them the gospel. It is more needful for us to stay here and do the work. If we all got to go home, who would do the work? Who'd be there? That would be like you're sitting there at a restaurant. You just come in and sit down. And the boss comes out and he's got the waiters around and say, hey, waiters, who would like to go home? We don't have enough customers for how many people we've got. Who would like to go home? And all the wait staff say, I'd like to go home. And all the cook staff go, I'd like to go home. And the bus boy comes out, I want to go home. The dishwasher, hey, I'll go home. And the boss says, that's a great idea. Let's all go home. And you're left there and you haven't even ordered your soup yet. No, we got to stay and do the work. There are people to serve. God has a job for us. We must do it. So Paul says, what does he say? He says, it is more needful that I stay because there are more things to teach you. There's more encouragement to give you. I must stay. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Oh, Lord, please let Paul go. Oh, please help these jailers to see in their heart. Please help these leaders to find in their heart to let him go, to let him free of these bonds. Don't let them kill him, right? And then while they're sitting there praying that, Paul shows up for services on Sunday. Well, who is it? That's Paul. Paul, we're just praying for you. That'd be a wonder and enjoyment for them. That's what he's talking about. I would love to stay and do the work. I would love to keep doing this. And this is where he turns from him talking about his predicament and his ability to serve them and his responsibility to serve them, and he flips the coin over to them. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that whether I get to come or I don't, whether I'm there or I'm not, I want to know that you stand together in unity. And of course, we know this, there's only one way to have unity, and it's for all of us to be repented and all of us to be following God. That's the only way to do it. It's the only way to do it. If I were to sit there and I were to say, hey, listen, I want everyone to stand as close together as possible. Right? Stand up. Let's stand as close together as possible. Some of you would come over here and come over there, and then there'd be some discussion of, all right, do we want to meet in the back or do we want to come up in the front? I said, all right, guys, come on. I want to take a picture of the whole church. Let's get together. And then we're okay. Well, maybe we're back there. Maybe we're up here. And you know, maybe we should come over here. Then there's going to be some people say, well, the lighting's better over here. And then someone's going to say, well, there's more room in the back. And there's just going to be all that confusion. But if I were to say, everybody, please come up here and stand up here on the stage so I can take a picture of you. You know where you're going, right? Brother Mike from way in the back will come up here. Brother Tim from all the way in the front will come up here. You guys will come from that side. You guys will come from this side. Everybody comes from where they are, and they come together by heading in the same direction. But if we decide that we have to go to the same direction based on the biggest voice, there will be confusion and fighting. But if I get closer to God in my personal life, and you get closer to God in your personal life, and we are all becoming more godly, more forgiving, more loving, more long-suffering, we are all producing the fruit of the Spirit, and we're producing it together, we will have unity in that we are all close to God, and therefore close to each other. And therefore we shall have unity. Look at how he describes it. That ye stand fast in one Spirit. If I were to sit you aside and say, hey, what is your mission? What is your role in this church? We each and every last one of us ought to say to fulfill the Great Commission and worship God. And if that's your goal and your goal and your goal, we're all of the same spirit. Well, how are we going to accomplish that goal? By obeying the Word of God. And if you're obeying the Word of God and I'm obeying the Word of God, we are coming together. Well, isn't somebody going to be wrong here or there? As for being in one spirit helps. My goal is to seek after what God has to say. And I'm willing to be wrong. And I'm willing to stand up when I'm right. This is what the Bible says. I hate that. I hate when you disagree with other people about what Scripture says. Well, you know, I'm justified in my sin because of Scripture. I heard that this week. You are never justified in your sin according to Scripture. Never, never, never. Well, because the Bible says you're wrong, therefore I can do something wrong. You do me a favor. Find where it says two wrongs make a right in Scripture. You go ahead. I have never once seen it anywhere in the Bible where it says if somebody else is a bonehead, you get to be a bonehead too. You following me on this? And I refuse to play that part. I refuse to play that part. So listen, we may disagree on Scripture, but if we've got the same spirit, someone's going to sit there and say, all right, I see it. I see where I'm wrong. Because that's our spirit. Our spirit is to be right with God, not right, just right with each other, but right with God. Not in all agreement, so we all compromise. No, that we all compromise our position to God's position. Not mine, not yours, not the collective's. No, the Bible's. What does God have to say? And we're saying, okay, I get that. My idea was a little short-sighted. What does God have to say? Okay, all right, I got you. One spirit. What else does he tell us? What else does he encourage us to do? One spirit. One mind. One spirit. One mind. You know, when we do small things. And I say small things. You know, we ought to treat everything we do in the Lord's house with respect. We think of small things. Well, why are we have a birthday fellowship? What's the matter? You don't like cake? What kind of cake should it be? Should it be chocolate? Should it be vanilla? Should it be strawberry? You know, there are some things I just don't care about. I learned a long time ago, I just said this, hey, listen, hon, however you want to decorate the house, whatever you want to do, whatever color you want the walls, I don't care. Well, I want your point of view to be installed. She's very sweet in that. I want to consider what you want. I want to not have to think about it. I'm sorry, that's, call me shallow. Should it be this color off-white or this color off-white? Just tell me what cans to pick up so I can get it done. Well, do you like it that I hung this here, or should it be hung over there? Honestly, you could move it back and forth every day, and I'd have no idea. Just tell me where you need the hole. I don't care. And I want to not care. And in that way, we can become one mind. What do you think about this? Does it make you happy? Yes, it does. It makes me happy too. Wonderful. And I'm being genuine. Being genuine. There are times when I don't care, so I don't say anything. Well, Matt, what do you think? I don't care. Well, that's not very helpful. I disagree. There are seven opinions on the table right now, and I don't have one. And I don't have the cognitive function right now to make one up. So I tell you what, I like these three. Tell me when you need me to pop a hand up. Remember, we did that at Flat Rock. We went to the back of the church. The Hugans had different paint swatches on the wall. And people are saying these profound things. And they're like, oh, man, this would go good with this. And do you see it? Well, no, I think this one would clash. And they're using these terms I've got no idea over. My mom comes up to me and she goes, well, Matt, what one do you think we should do? And I said, I'll be honest, nobody ever taught me this in preacher school. I don't care. You know what I mean? I don't care. That one looks nice, and that one looks nice, and that they all look nice. Let's just get it done. So you know what? Sometimes I win. I don't have an opinion. I'm easy to get in the same mind. If I like everything, if I'm amenable to a lot of different things. Now here's the problem. You take me into an area where I do care, then you're going to get some help. Well, brother, what do you think about this doctrine? It's not a matter what I think about this doctrine. Here's 19 verses that back that doctrine up. That's easy for me. I don't have to be decisive. I just have to be studious. And if you're studious and I'm studious, we quickly find ourselves in the same mind. Chocolate, vanilla, who cares? Red, yellow, green, seven different shades of off-white, nobody cares. It's not a big deal. What is a big deal? Scripture. Doctrine. Behavior and obedience. These things, they matter. These things, they are big deals. And it is easy for us to come to one mind on it. Why? Because we can pray. We can fast. We can pray together. We can remember that we love each other. And ultimately, we can remember that who we are serving is God. Well, if you don't care what color it is, does it even matter if we paint? Absolutely. This is God's house. We ought to do well with it. If I just painted my house, we paint God's house. Why not? All right, if it's starting to look shabby and it's starting to look run down, you better believe we ought to do it. Well, do you care? Well, then how come you don't care what color it is? Because honest with me, I'm not good at this stuff. You're stressing me out. Let's just paint it. These little things, they don't matter. But the big thing, taking care of God's house, that matters to me. You know, they were doing that renovation at Flat Rock. It was one of the last things we got to be a part of. And then they went and they did the big renovation. We weren't there for that. They waited for me to be gone before we got new seats. Well, isn't that kind of expensive? That seems like it's a bit much. It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's house. You know what? We could replace all these seats with buckets. We could sell these, put the money in the general fund, and we could sit on buckets. But that don't look good in God's house. Also, I don't know if you've sat on a bucket recently. Not comfortable. It's the Lord's house. Well, why do we need to spend all this money to redo that door? Why don't we just shut it down and go through a different door? It's the Lord's house. I take care of it. Well, who cares how often we mow the lawn? It's the Lord's lawn. But I take care of it. We become of one mind. I understand you're trying to serve the Lord when you're trying to serve the Lord. You understand I'm trying to serve the Lord when we're serving the Lord. We serve the Lord. One mind. And it says this, striving together. Not striving against each other, but striving together. For the faith of the gospel. You're working for the faith of the gospel. I'm working for it. We are working for it. That was his admonition to them. Be of one mind. Be of one spirit. Strive together. It's good when two people work together. It's good when two people can work together well, but a church is more than just two people. It's infinitely more complicated because you've got a lot of different personalities. You've got a different mindsets. You've got a lot of different ideas on how to get it done. And you know what? Sometimes there is no best way to do things. Sometimes you got five people can think of five different ways to do something. And you know what? They might all be right. Don't get angry at me. But you'll get that sometimes, especially among the men. Well, I think we should do X, Y, and Z. Oh, yeah? Well, where I came from, we do A, B, and C. And somebody else comes by, well, what about T, U, V? And somebody like me comes by and says, you know what? We could just let one of the children mow the lawn. What are you doing? Here's an idea. Why don't we just hire it out? Well, which one do you think is better? Yeah, any one of these will get the job done. I see that happen so often. Well, should we be giving the gospel just in our personal lives, or should we switch over to going door to door and knocking on people's individual doors? Which one is best? Yes. Yes. Hey, listen, your house is on fire. Do you want a red fire hose or a blue fire hose? I'll take them both. I want them both. Right? Hey, listen, we've got two doctors here. Both of them are equally educated. Both of them are equally skilled. Both of them have equal ratings. Both of them are fantastic. Which one do you want? Sure. All right, have them rock, paper, scissors. Send them down to the other side of the hospital. Have them run to me, and the first one who gets to me gets it. I don't care. Serve the Lord. We must fight to serve the Lord and do so in the most decent and orderly way possible. But we have to have unity to do it. When our hearts are all desiring to serve God and our minds are given over to the Word of God, we will have unity. We will work together. We will strive. Not just work, we will strive together to get the things done that God has given us to do. That must be our hearts. To strive together. And then he switches the conversation again. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Because, by the way, anybody who's ever killed anybody out of religious zeal, they did so thinking that by taking your life, they've won. That's what they thought. They'd line those Christians up. They'd line those old Baptists up. They'd set them on fire and they'd say, ha, we won. Meanwhile, there's a special reward waiting for that child of God when they crossed the line. They crossed over and they said, oh, the persecution was terrible. They jailed me for months. I don't know what they did to my wife and kids. And they crossed that line up into heaven, and all of heaven is shouting, and Christ is there. Oh, come on in. Come on in. Oh, here they are. Here's your wife. Here's your children. I tell you what, you are fine. They'll never touch you again. Steel will never touch your arms. A whip will never touch your back again. You are safe. And we are proud of you here. That's what waited for them when they crossed the line. To them, they think they're winning. To them, they think they're good. You get these clowns up there. They go out on social media and they'll make fun of God. They'll make fun of Christianity. And they'll think that those thousands of likes that they get make them special. They think they're winning. Well, I've got 1 million followers. Your church has 40. We'll wait till we cross the finish line. We'll see. We'll wait till we cross the finish line. You at your judgment and me at mine. We'll see. We find out all too quickly that those in power, those that think that in hurting others to assert their dominance, they too quickly find out they're wrong. It says not only to believe, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. You know what he says? See these? There's a set of these waiting for you. And that comes part and parcel with the grace that God has given you. The mission work that I'm doing now, the prison ministry I have, will one day be yours. It's going to be yours. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be in that position where you're writing letters back to people and you're encouraging them, saying, guys, you will not believe how many people the Lord is saving. The joy in me in facing this punishment, the joy in me in facing this persecution will one day be yours just as much as the persecution is, because that is what Christ has called us to do. And you know what? We will probably not face it the way they face it, praise the Lord. But in their suffering and in their persecution, they were picking up Paul's place. These churches, the people, right? They would face intense persecution. If not that generation, absolutely the next one. We don't know exactly when the church at Thessalonica, in Philippi collapsed. We don't know when it stopped. But we do know that that entire area faced fierce and terrible persecution. And they did what Paul did. And they were glad for it. Well, how do you know they were glad for it? Because you know what, us Baptists, we have a tendency, especially the old ones, we have this tendency to start singing when you set us on fire. We have a tendency to say, you know, praise the Lord, I get to suffer as Christ did and as Paul, who started our church, did. We can't believe we get this opportunity. Doesn't that sound insane to you? I no matter how many times I've read that, that's always sounded crazy to me. But that's what faith does. It is my job to propagate and keep and teach you the faith. And you know what? Now it is your job. One day it'll be your job to not just suffer, but to propagate and keep and teach the faith. It'll be up to you. And that cycle goes on and on and on and on. You know why it had to go on? So you could be here today. These words that Paul says, his suffering, the people who suffered in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Antioch, those people who suffered to keep the faith alive, they kept it for you and for the next generation. And for the next generation after that, all the way until the Lord comes back, they preserved their part. They did their part of God's plan to preserve and to teach and to suffer. Now, we've carried the easy end of the thing. No one's beating on our doors to cause us trouble. Well, man, we need to be glad for that. But it is ours to preserve and to teach and to live. Paul had two different options ahead of him. Either this persecution is going to kill me, or they're going to let me go. So either I will live or I will die. You and me, we don't have anybody looking to kill us quite yet for our Christianity. As a matter of fact, it would be an absurdity to even think about it in what we have right now. But why is it that we're more afraid than the people who are going to die for it? Why are we more quiet than they were? With swords and ropes at their necks, they spoke more than people with freedom. We're doing, if we're not vocal, if we're not obedient, if we're not doing the gospel work, going back to verse 20, we're doing the thing that Paul would be ashamed of. We cannot be the ones doing the thing that would make a Christian ashamed. To be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of Christ. Let us speak with our freedom. We can. Listen, I've got hours of evidence on Scripture. And that's just in 1 week. Of where I, on recording on our website. Not in Scripture, but on our website. Hours of recordings of me saying things that wouldn't exactly be called PC. If anybody were to go there, they would say, well, this is what that church believes. So you know what I think? Since the evidence is out there already, there's no reason for me to be discreet. Typically, by the time I tell people who I am, they already know everything they think they need to know about me. Let's not be ashamed. What church do you go to? Do I tell them it's a Baptist church? Do I tell them it's a Baptist church? You better believe. Go ahead. There was that time where there were those people that called themselves Baptist. They would show up at soldiers' funerals. And they would say, well, it was God's fault. During that time, are you that kind of Baptist? Those people aren't Baptists. Why? Because they were sitting there hurting, grieving people instead of just giving them the gospel and bringing them comfort. Well, what about those people that, those religious zealots that killed, hurt, beat up, did all these terrible things to this kind of person or that kind of person? Well, that's not very Christ-like, is it? Well, are you the same kind of Baptist of this pastor over here, had an affair on his wife and stole the money from the church, and then him and the wife, they took off? Are you that kind of Baptist? That's not a Baptist. That's a scoundrel. Well, he called himself a Christian. I call myself a surgeon. They won't let me in. Tell you what, I show up at NASA and say, I'm an astronaut. It's not going to do nothing. And the Bible even says that about, says that there's going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, I did all this stuff for you. I are a Christian too. No, you're not. You never repented of your sins. You never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You used my name to make money. No. We ought not to be ashamed. I used to go to a Baptist church and my pastor did this, that, and the other. Well, I'm sorry he lacked integrity, but I beg you not to blame God. Well, why wouldn't God stop him? God did everything normal to stop a person. You know, I tell you what, if they took out a bridge, right, they've got that bridge over here off of Linden down. Anybody here, you saw the signs, road closed? Well, if I just mosey on past those signs. And I saw a big old sign that said, bridge out. And I blew right past those signs and I broke past the barricade. Because after all, it's just cheap plastic, men's opinions. And I Dukes of Hazzard across that bridge. But because I'm driving a minivan, I don't make it. Can I come back and sue the construction company? Now, in this day and age, who knows? But you'd sit there and you'd laugh at that. You say, well, no, every barrier God put up to stop, every barrier those construction people put up to stop, you blew by because you thought you knew better. Yeah, I watched a lot of those 80s movies. Cars can fly. You just got to yell yee-haw when you do it. So I can't sit there and say, well, God didn't stop him. God laid everything there to stop him. Well, God could have killed them before he did it. You know what? If God killed us before we did a sin, if God killed everybody before they committed sin, well, we wouldn't have to worry about the plastic in the ocean anymore. You know what I mean? There'd be nobody to let my dog out tonight. You know what I mean? If God killed everybody who's a sinner, there'd be nobody left, and the shot for redemption is over. So what do we have? We must preach the gospel. We must not be ashamed. We must not fear persecution. It is a gift of God. Now, ours right now is small, right? We have stocking stuffer persecution. We have cute little persecution. Kicked off a Twitter persecution. We have eye rolls at Christmas persecution. We get the cute little stuff. We get the trial version. They suffered the real stuff and they wouldn't shut up. So should we speak. Speak with our freedom. If they had the freedom that we had today, I shudder how we would look in comparison. So let us do our part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you always find us faithful in service. That, Lord, we would do right by you. Lord, be obedient to you. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed, but instead look wholeheartedly into your word that we may have unity as a church and that, Father, we may serve you in everything that we have. Help us, Lord. We need it desperately. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 161.